If you're following in your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 119? I'll read from verse 145. Psalm 119, reading from verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. May God help us understand that portion of his word. Psalm 119, I'm sure you will know, is broken up into sections corresponding with the Hebrew alphabet. And some of the commentators make the point that each section is effectively saying a very similar thing. Trust in God's word. And that's a good thing to repeat a number of times, is it not? How many times do we need to be reminded that though the Lord Jesus appears to be asleep when we come to him in our troubles, no harm can come to that boat in which he and we are found. And yet there are three things I'd like to focus on this evening. And they are the three things which the psalmist specifically asks God to do for him. There are three things which are sought. Number one, in verse 145, hear me. In Psalm, verse 146, save me. And then later on, revive me. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Perhaps you've, like me, attempted to communicate with some large company regarding the quality of service you have received. You will do well if you find the number. You'll do well if you have the 15 hours required to actually get through to someone. You'll do well not to lose your temper, because you will be ignored. And the problem with people phoning up to complain is that they're not planning to give the company any more money. It might be they're actually wanting some money back. Why would you prioritize those people over the new customer? If you are wanting to complain about a shoddy deal, you are likely to be ignored. The hope is you will probably just go away of your own accord. Many of us do, and hopefully take our custom with us. In Psalm 145, the psalmist is praying that God will hear him. And it's often been said, well, you know, God hears every prayer. And yet there is a sense in which God does not hear prayer. We also ought to admit from the very beginning, in one respect, our company and conversation is not something that God requires. There are some people we know, and they are interesting people. There are other people we know, they're not quite so interesting. We don't encourage so long a conversation. There is nothing in your head that God does not already know. You have no opinion or fractured take on modern life with which he is not already familiar. He does not require your advice. He does not need your support. In fact, I imagine many of the prayers which ascend to God each minute and each hour from the globe, from or across the globe, are not prayers that he would want to heed. To many, prayer is simply asking God to do something for you. There is something not quite right in your life. There is something you want. There is a match you want your team to win. So you shoot up a prayer in the hope that God will give you what you want. And it's almost the view of God as though he is a butler. What do the posh folk do in the films? They ring the bell, in comes the butler. They give him their command or request. He goes away and finds it, brings it in on a silver tray. Wonderful. God is not like that. God is not your servant. And yet, he does hear us when we pray. Not because we are interesting, not because he requires our company, but because he is so incredibly, stupendously gracious. He wants to hear you. I suspect God's desire to hear us pray is much greater than our desire to pray to him. And yet there is a difficulty when we pray. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. The sacrifice of the wicked, the worship of the wicked is an abomination to him. Notice the psalmist here is saying, "Hear me, O Lord," before he even brings his prayer request. He acknowledges that for the great God of heaven, to even hear him is itself an act of grace. Our sin is so offensive to a holy and righteous God it clogs those lines of communication. Thankfully, the grace of God is greater than our wickedness and our iniquity that we call the gospel. Despite our sin, despite our fallenness, God graciously stoops down. And through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his payment made upon the cross, he lifts us into his heaven, that place to which we could never ascend on our own merits. He says, "I cry out with my whole heart." This is no lukewarm prayer, no half-baked petition. From his innermost being, the very fiber of his essence, the psalmist is crying out, "With my whole heart, I cry to you." When Hezekiah prayed to the Lord in 2 Kings 21, God, through the prophet, said, "God has heard your prayer and he has seen your tears." How many of us have wept in secret? And if the Lord counts the hairs on our heads, how many times has he counted the tears that have fallen from our eyes? Hezekiah wept before the Lord. And the Lord saw how serious he was about his petition. We had a discussion at our Bible study on Thursday about the idea of the Lord rewarding his people. Despite having studied for that Bible study, having prepared and having executed it, I still don't feel I'm any wiser. Hebrews chapter 11, the sixth verse thereof says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is worth finding. God is worth seeking. And when, because of our own sin, we're disinclined to seek him, he draws us to himself. The psalmist knows and understands that when he cries to God with his whole heart, seeking the Lord will hear him. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Although God rejects the worship and the sacrifice of the wicked, he will never, never turn away anyone who cries out to him from the heart and says, "Oh Lord, if you're there, hear me." Not only does he hear your words, he hears the very pounding of your heart. He hears the very blood coursing through the veins and arteries of your body. That's how close he is. "He is not far from any of you," said the Apostle Paul. Of course, being heard by God is not quite the same thing as God granting everything that you want in prayer. I've been a Christian long enough now to realize that sometimes when God says no, I am so glad of it. I might ask for things in all sincerity, but the one to whom I come is far wiser than I, and he knows some things are not good for me. Now, I'm not endorsing the buying of lottery tickets, I can assure you. But if I were to say, "Well, you know, we need to boost chapel funds and there's a few Christian charities that need a helping hand. So Lord, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket on Saturday, and if you wouldn't mind helping me to win, you know, you will obviously get the glory. I'll tithe, of course I will, and you know, we'll sort the roof out and all the rest of it. Yeah, great." And even if I was more sincere than I sounded, the Lord would probably still say no. Because God in his wisdom knows how feeble and frail I am, and how easily corrupted I would become if I had access to vast wealth. What does wealth do? It opens more doors. The rich man has more options than the poor man. Unfortunately, that also means doorways of iniquity. There are more opportunities to do evil if you have more money. Sure, more opportunities to serve. And I'm pretty sure that if I were to make that foolish prayer to God before parting with my £2, the Lord would know what kind of Christian I am. And I'd lose my £2. I cry out with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord." Let me read from Proverbs 15 and 29. Proverbs 15:29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Well, that's good news if you're righteous, is it not? Not so good news if you're not. Of course, righteous means different things in different parts of the Bible. Job, we were told, was a righteous man. And yet we know that he had to be saved by Christ because he was a sinner, condemned, unclean. Those who would live aright, those who would live for their God, who would pray for his glory and not for selfish ambition, such prayers will he hear. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Here we have the second request. Save me. Hosanna, save me. Whatever your greatest needs, I can tell you now, your need for salvation is greater. That doesn't mean we shouldn't feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Far from it. It's because we receive salvation that we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked. When you've received the salvation of Christ in your heart, you live now for him and for others, not for self. But each and every one of us needs to be saved. Because there are none that are righteous. No, not one. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, needed to be saved. I rejoice in God, my Saviour. She wasn't born without sin. She was contaminated. The Apostle Paul, Peter, the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Samuel, great men of God, used in a mighty way, but they needed to be saved. They needed to be saved. We, of course, are saved by believing in what the Lord Jesus did a long time ago. They were saved by something the Lord Jesus would do in the future. They lived before him, not the apostles, but the prophets, of course. But having asked God to hear him, the psalmist says, save me. I once heard it said, and I'm not sure it's true, it probably is, I don't know, but the first prayer the Lord hears is the prayer of the penitent, the prayer that says, oh Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. First, seek the kingdom of God. First, seek the kingdom of heaven. And all these things shall be added unto you. The things we need in this life are important. But they are temporal. And this world is passing away. What you need more than anything is to be saved. Is to enter the kingdom of God. Is to be born again. And then when that is sorted out, then perhaps consider the lesser things as well. Even the psalmist is saying, Lord, save me. Perhaps he has tried his best to live a good life. Perhaps he has done his best to keep God's law, but that is never enough. The good you do can never atone for the bad you've done. God's standard is utter perfection. And every one of us has a criminal record. You know, when you have to get a DBS check and you pay some bureaucrat lots of money to look at whether you have a criminal record, and some people have. I imagine most people in here have not. Oh, but you have. And if you were to print out the criminal records stored in eternity, there would not be paper in the world upon which to print it. You need to be saved. You need to be forgiven. You need to be redeemed, to be brought back. Thank God for the gospel. I hope I'm not alone in thinking that we can never tire or get bored of the gospel. If this were, I don't know, a public speaking society, and every Sunday evening we turn up to hear a speaker eloquently talk about something close to their heart, you know, knitting or the icebergs I've been to or my career as a fisherman, whatever. You would get bored if you heard it a second time. Probably the first time. I was at the conference this weekend. And can you believe it? I found somebody who was really interested in Oliver Cromwell. And they began to say, "So what do you know about him?" And I said, "Well, he may well have rude asking. If I were to talk to you about Oliver Cromwell, you'd be bored. But if I talk to you about the great God of heaven, who sent his son to be the saviour of the world, I could preach it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And if you believe it, you'd never tire of it. You'd never tire of it. And neither would you be ashamed of it. Is it not glorious? Glorious to know that at some point in our life, I was a young lad, some of you, it was quite recent, and you said, "Save me." And he did. Because whoever comes to him, he'll never turn away or cast out. Oh, you say, "But I've done this and I've done that." He won't cast you out. "But I'm not as clever as..." He will not turn you away. "Oh, but my faith is weak." You'll move a mountain before he turns you away. "Save me." Is not the gospel glorious? Notice he says, "Save me, and I will keep your testimonies." When you have truly been saved and a work of grace has been performed in your heart, you want to live a life pleasing to him. That is one of the fruits of salvation. Oh, before you worry, "I want to serve him more, and I continue to let him down," as I know many of you feel the same way. But there is a desire put into the human heart which has cried out to God, that now that heart wants to be right and it would serve him. I don't know how long Adam had in the garden before he fell. Some people think it was 5 minutes. I've heard one suggest it was about 5 years. But whatever that period of time, Adam before he fell, uncorrupted, unspoiled, unsullied, he was living for God. He was gardening and he was to expand the garden, but he was doing things which he enjoyed and which brought glory to God. And when you become a Christian, that which brings glory to God and that which you enjoy converges. It don't always converge entirely, nor as quickly as we would like. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me. There we have the third request. He has been heard. He has been saved. Now he wishes to be revived. Surely, having been saved and heard, why would he need reviving? You revive that which is beginning to die. You revive that which has begun to flag. And yet, is that not a picture of each and every Christian life in here? We need to be revived. I am like a sheep that would wander off. The Lord keeps a hold of me and brings me back. I'm afraid, like the dog that would return to its vomit, or the sow wallowing in the filth. O Lord, revive me. Sometimes I long for the cucumbers and the flesh pots of Egypt. O Lord, revive me. Sometimes I would live in a house lined with cedar wood while the Lord's house is in ruins. O Lord, revive me. Sometimes I would bury the dead instead of follow him. O Lord, revive me. And when we hear of revival, we often think about, well, revive the church. The churches once were strong and now they are not. Or send revival to our land. And yet here we have the request for personal revival. What was that hymn we sang a few weeks ago? Revival starts with me. We sometimes look at other people and say, Lord, he needs reviving. Lord, sort him out. Lord, sort me out. You deal with your servant how you will, but I ask you to sort me out. Revive me, O Lord. We need to pray daily that the Lord will fill us afresh with his Spirit. Some people have it in their heads that when you're filled with the Spirit, it causes you to draw attention to yourself, to become a spectacle. The more you're filled with the Spirit, the smaller you become, and the more you magnify him. That's the work of the Spirit. Oh Lord, revive me. Perhaps I could revive myself. Perhaps I should book myself another conference. Sometimes I go on a conference and I buy books with carrier bags laden. Makes me feel good. Do I read them? Do I act on them? Or maybe I need to fast more. Fasting is a practice taught in Scripture, but you know what? I cannot revive myself. I need one who is stronger. One who is greater. One who is more powerful. Who can revive me. It might be you need to be saved. It might be you need to be heard. It might be you need to be revived. Every New Year's Eve we have a watch night service in this very chapel. And, well, I don't think we're being flippant or nonchalant, but we say, Lord, we thank you for the year that's gone. We commend to you now the year ahead of us. Oh Lord, may we be closer to you this year. than we were last. Am I? O Lord, revive me. Lord, revive me. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord. The psalmist evidently has enemies, godless, lawless enemies, and they are approaching him. They draw near, but Lord, you are near. The Lord does not always remove the obstacle. But he's always with you when you have to clamber over it. The enemies draw near, but so too the Lord. All your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. There's nothing new here. No new light, no new revelation. It's all of old. It's reassuring, is it not, to know that our God does not change. He's not subject to fashion or contemporary opinions, call it what you will. Say Psalm 85, written by the sons of Korah. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. May the Lord hear us, because when we pray to him, we pray from an honest heart, and that he might be glorified. May he save us, not just from trials and difficulties, but may he save us and bring us into his kingdom. But also in the here and now, may he revive us. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? If you can look back at a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are now, we need to be revived.